Good morning. So we've been doing a series called Living the Sermon, where we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. We were kind of in the middle of Matthew chapter 5 towards the end when it gets a little bit difficult. Jesus starts to call out. He starts by saying that we want to have a righteousness that surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees, and the crowd gathered there would have been shocked by that. But then Jesus says, here's how you actually do it. And last week we looked at anger, and this week we're going to look at lust. Now, Jesus says in Matthew 5, 27 through 30, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. Okay, everyone, I think the message is pretty loud and clear from that passage. Just don't lust, otherwise you might be committing adultery. I bet you've never thought of that before, but Jesus says you shouldn't do it, so just stop. So good luck with that. This has been the easiest sermon I've ever preached. So you can go ahead and stand and sing to finish up. Yeah, some people are excited about that. And I wish it was that easy. I wish that it was easy to just say, you know, don't lust or stop doing that, and everyone could just go, okay, that's a great idea, Jesus. Let's get on board with that. But this is something that's extremely difficult. And I know that it's not just a guy problem, and there's different things that we can lust after, but today I want to think specifically about sexual lust, and I want to talk especially to our guys, because Jesus addresses the guys in the crowd that day. He says, anyone who looks after a woman lustfully commits adultery in his heart. So he's talking about sexual lust, and he's addressing guys specifically. So I want to do that same thing this morning. And as I said, generally, we don't talk about this stuff in church that much. It's kind of a bit awkward. I mean, we don't really have sermons that deal with anything below the belt for the most part. And how many sermons have you heard about knees? Like, not very many. This kind of stuff is a bit tough. I was in graduate school. I was, I think, about 23 at the time. And I was in a class where we were reading through some Old Testament books. And one of the ones that we had to read through was Song of Solomon, which is a little bit crazy if you haven't read it before. They don't allow, some Jewish groups don't allow teenage boys to read it. It gets a little bit intense. And I was reading a section of Song of Solomon, and I was trying to keep my cool because there's already tension and kind of awkwardness in the room. And this guy next to me, my friend, he just keeps saying things under his breath to try to make me laugh. He's saying little things, and I'm trying to keep my cool. But after a few verses, I just lose it. And the whole class just kind of laughs for a minute. They're like, oh, you're too immature. It's like a 23-year-old to read through this. Come on, all right. That's kind of funny, but let's just keep going. And this guy keeps saying things to me under his breath. So I try to keep going. And after another couple of verses, I just break down and start laughing again. At this point, there's a couple people that kind of laughed with me, that they're like, come on, man, get over it. You're a little too old for this. And then it happened a third time. And at that point, I think everyone was convinced I would never have a career in ministry. They were like, this guy has no hope. But I showed them. I made it. I made it through. And generally, we don't really talk about this stuff that much. And as I said at the beginning, it's usually like, just don't do it. Stop doing that. And in many ways, that's the way that the church has always taught. John Kellogg, the guy who invented cornflakes, he was actually a very devoted Christian. And the reason that he invented cornflakes, this is a quote, it was part of his campaign against all forms of sex. Cornflakes were designed to numb all taste buds from tongue to toe. Just might explain why you don't like them that much. And you'd probably be disappointed that Kellogg's now makes Frosted Flakes. This is kind of the idea. This is what you're supposed to do. Just stop doing it. And as we read these words of Jesus, they're so challenging. As I've said over and over again, I'm going to continue to bring up in the Sermon on the Mount, these words are prophetic hyperbole. Jesus isn't saying literally cut your eyes out or cut your arm off. What he's saying is take this seriously. Where you're looking at, the things that your eyes are following, the things that you're lusting after are eventually going to lead your heart there. The things that you spend time focused on, the direction of your eyes, that is where your heart is eventually going to go. So don't cut out your eyes, but think about how you can deal with lust. And just as we talked about when we looked at the issue of anger last week, it's not that with anger, it's not just that don't get frustrated, but don't stay there. And it's the same thing here. I mean, it's impossible, if we're honest, to avoid seeing somebody and thinking, wow, that person is attractive. I mean, God must spend a little more time on that one. It's impossible to avoid kind of that momentary attraction to somebody. I had a friend who tells a story about a minister who was at a big church in Indianapolis. And he was working in his office one day, and he had an office that kind of overlooked the parking lot, and he saw his wife walking out to the car. And he thought, that's a little weird. She didn't come say hi to me. She's up here maybe for a Bible study, so maybe something's wrong. So he's like, I'm going to try to make sure everything's all right. And so he texts her and says, you look really hot today. And she responds back, I'm at home. Where are you? It was a lady that looked like his wife, but apparently was not his wife. It's impossible to avoid momentary attraction. It's impossible to sometimes get that feeling, but it is possible to not stay there. It is possible to not let those things take root in our lives and root in our hearts and continue to let those imaginations and continue to let those thoughts run wild. Unfortunately, we live in a world that says it doesn't really matter. You can do that. You can let your thoughts run wild. You can do it. It doesn't really hurt anybody. You can just do it, and it doesn't really matter all that much. This is especially true with the internet and the availability that we now have to see pictures and images just a few clicks away. And here are some stats on pornography in America. 40 million Americans are regular visitors to pornographic sites. Estimates are the pornography industry makes $90 billion worldwide. The average age at which a child first sees pornography online is 11. And 25% of all search engine requests are pornography related. We let this stuff take root in our hearts. We act like it's not that big of a deal. Like it's not going to affect anybody. That person agreed to take that picture. It's not my fault. And I have a Yahoo email account, and so I'll go to Yahoo's pages sometime. And even on Yahoo, it'll say, like, look at this new picture of Miley Cyrus, or check out Kim Kardashian in this dress. I mean, a site that you'd think is just a neutral site has all of these things trying to put your eyes in different directions to say, come and look at this. Come and check out that. So first, I want to ask, why is this a problem? Why is it hard for us, even as we get into committed relationships and marriages, why is it hard for us and we continue to struggle with this? And then secondly, why is it typically more of a guy problem than a girl problem? It says, the stats show that it's coming more and more of a problem with women, but typically more guys struggle with this than girls. Andy Stanley has a sermon about lust where he gives a very simple reason for this, and I know at first it's going to sound shocking, so be prepared. And he says the reason why he thinks guys struggle with this more than girls is because most guys can beat most girls in an arm wrestling match. I know that sounds weird at first. I know that that's not true for everyone. I found this picture of April Hutchins online that apparently, don't get her mad, and Spencer can't take that, I don't think. Don't put pictures on Facebook. You don't want me to show in a sermon someday. And generally speaking, you can say that guys can beat girls in an arm wrestling match. And I know that sounds simplistic, but think about this for a minute. You go to a restaurant and you have a waiter or waitress that's serving you, and you could almost go the entire meal without looking at the person's face. You know, someone who you're at a restaurant and they're serving you and taking all this time, you can get in and out of there without even really knowing their name or their story or anything. Somebody who you have a perceived kind of power over, whether it's true or not, you generally can treat as a commodity. You can treat them just as kind of like not all that important to you. And so most guys have this kind of power over most girls. So girls are often, I think, treated as commodities. And if you don't believe me, watch a Carl's Jr. commercial. Or just about any commercial. Or almost any movie ever made. This is changing more and more. But almost in every movie, there's a guy central character with a girl on his arm. In every Bond movie, I think there's a new girl every time. You can barely even remember their name. If we're being honest, guys, it's easy to see women as a commodity. It's easy to buy into this idea that a woman is a commodity. And when you think about looking at images or spending time letting these things take root in your mind, you're like, it's really not that big of a deal. Why does Jesus care about it? Glenn Stossen, who's a professor at Fuller Seminary, says this: a large number of scientific studies show that pornography influences its viewers to associate sex with domination of women, including violence against them rather than love and mutual covenant, and increasingly to accept that as okay. Almost every mass murderer is found to have piles of pornography at home. It does enormous harm to those who view it and the person they relate to afterwards. This is serious stuff that we need to take seriously and consider how we can attack it. And not just don't do lust, but how do we take a different approach? How do we look at it in a different way? And I want to propose an idea to think about what the Bible says about women. This isn't a conversation. We've had classes about women's roles, but that's not what this conversation is, because if I was talking about that, we'd have different viewpoints in here. What I am talking about is women's value. And that's something from Scripture that I think we can all hopefully agree on. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible starts with this revolutionary statement. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And from the very get-go in Scripture, it's saying something revolutionary, that God's image is not just inside men or just inside women. God's image is inside everybody. And this is what unites us as people. It's not a certain race or certain gender. What unites us as people is that we have the image of God placed inside of us, that God's image dwells in us. This starts the biblical view of men and women. From the very get-go, it's saying something revolutionary. Something that still would have been revolutionary in Jesus' time, and something that still is revolutionary in many countries today. And when Jesus comes around, prostitution was legal and encouraged. And female slaves, you could do anything you wanted to do with them. There are examples in Jesus' time of baby girls being put out onto the streets or thrown into a river because their parents wanted a boy. And in Greek society, women were encouraged to live at home, and the ideal partner that you would somehow find in marriage was a woman maybe that never even had been outside. And this is kind of the ideal in some of these cultures. Just a couple examples of some of the writing around this time, some Greek and Roman ideas. There's a guy named Xenophon, which would be a great Scrabble word. And in On Man and Women, he writes that he married a 14-year-old who had led a sheltered life in which she learned the skills required of a wife and was indoctrinated with the values of hard work, unobtrusiveness, and obedience. And Aristotle, a guy who we kind of understand and think that he's a good thinker, he writes in On a Good Wife that a woman should have a subservient role, that she's supposed to be in charge of the home, that she's supposed to listen to her husband as if it is a divine will. In another book that Aristotle writes called On the History of Animals, just to kind of put this bias in perspective, at one point he just casually mentions the fact that men have more teeth than women, which is something he could have solved by just opening someone's mouth, you think, right? I mean, you think he could have done something. He just casually mentions that men have more teeth than women. In Rome, things weren't much better. Valerius Maximus writes in Memorable Deeds and Sayings that the highest virtue a woman can possess is loyalty to her husband. He cites examples of women who forgive their husbands adultery and even crimes against Rome, clearly standing by their men no matter what they do. But later in the same book, he praises men who divorce women and throw them off to the side for very little or imaginary infractions. And so this is the kind of world that Jesus enters. This is the kind of world that Jesus walks into and says things like, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You can imagine the the person in the back who's like, what about the women, though? Love one another, but they have less teeth than us. Love one another. What about the Gentiles? What are we supposed to do about that? Love one another. What am I supposed to do about these other groups of people? What am I supposed to do about that or this person? Love one another. This is the ethic that Jesus teaches and lives out. And there are plenty of examples of the revolutionary ways that Jesus treated women in his day. Just one example, John 4, 7 through 9, he meets a Samaritan woman. It tells the story, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And I think that little footnote is in there. His disciples had gone into town to buy food to let us know that they weren't fainting at this moment, because you weren't supposed to go up and just talk to a woman in this society. You weren't supposed to address a woman without her husband being there. So for Jesus to just walk up and say something to this woman is a revolutionary and provocative thing for him to do. But he lives out this ethic and tells us in his actions and his words, no matter who you come eyeball to eyeball with, show them love, value, and respect. No matter their culture or their gender, show them love, value, and respect. He's living out the first part of the Bible that says God's image is inside of us. Jesus is recognizing that God's image is inside all people, and Jesus lives that way. Jesus shows it what it's like for God to put skin on. He's showing us and he's showing this culture a way to view women that is absolutely provocative. He's saying, I want you to honor them. I want you to value them. They are made in God's image. This gets to the very core of what the gospel means. As I mentioned, you know, oftentimes in most situations, guys are stronger than girls. But in all the stories of the gospel, it's telling us about how Jesus, instead of using his power for his own glory, he poured it out. And in the same way, we as men, if we do have a little bit of power in us, we don't use it for our own personal gain and satisfaction, but so we can show the women in our world how wonderful they are and that they have God's image inside them. That we use our power not for ourselves, but to show the women in our lives and in our world just how wonderfully made they are. That we use our power not for selfish reasons, but to serve them. To make them shine. To make them all that they're meant to be. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:7, this passage, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner." And again, that's coming, that's just strength there. It's not anything about women being a lesser species. It says, "Treat them as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." This is another revolutionary statement, that your wife is a co-heir. And in that society, you're hoping to have a boy because a boy would get an heir to your fortune, your family fortune. And so this is a provocative thing for Peter to say, that you would consider your wife as a co-heir. And you better treat her well. Because look at the end. "So that nothing will hinder your prayers." Think about that for a minute. The way you treat your wife is somehow connected to, like, if God's going to answer your prayer or not. This is kind of like the person, the dad will say for the first time, you know, when the daughter's going out on a date for the first time, and it's like, "I'm cleaning my gun here, waiting for you," you know? That's kind of what this is saying here. God's saying, treat your women well, or I'll be waiting. Don't let it hinder your prayers. Don't let the way that you're treating your wife hinder your prayers. This is something that we must take seriously. So women, I want you to hear something today, that God sees great, great value in you. That you are created in God's image. And no matter what messages you get from commercials or songs or movies or from men that make you feel like a commodity, you have the greatness of God inside you. You have the image of God inside you. And men, we need to seriously consider how we're entertaining ourselves. I know within 10 minutes of getting out of here, you could look at an image or hear a commercial or watch a movie. It's going to start to train your mind to think in a certain way. To think of a woman as a commodity. And if you let those things really take root in your heart, the problem is you're going to school to learn these lessons. And in a book, Andy Stanley mentions this way. You're going to school to learn these three lessons. Number one, a real body isn't good enough. Number two, one body isn't good enough. Number three, my wife's body isn't good enough. So guys, I know this is kind of awkward, but let's just say these three things together, because this is what you're saying when you're choosing to entertain yourself in that way. So let's just say these three things together. A real body isn't good enough. One body isn't good enough. My wife's body isn't good enough. I know that some of you might be single or young and you still think girls have cooties or something, but even at a young age, the things that you are training your mind to think are going to affect your relationship with your wife someday. The things that you're training your mind to think will affect your relationships with women forever. And again, people try to argue, it doesn't hurt anybody. You know, just looking at a picture, it doesn't really matter. But these are the things you're training your mind to think. And research today is now saying that as people who look a lot, use the internet to look at pornography and things like that, chemically, their minds start to change. And eventually, they can get to a point where they don't really want a real woman. It deadens their desire for a real woman after a while. Pornography is a drug. And it leads you to see the world in certain ways, leads you to see women in certain ways. So I'd like you to hear this message. How do you stop lust? It's by realizing that a woman is not a commodity, but that a woman is a gracious gift from God, that she carries the image of God inside her, that she's a daughter of your God, that she's a co-heir. I know that oftentimes in church, we're led to think that Scripture tells us that sex is a dirty thing or a bad thing or something we should never think or talk about, but it's exactly the opposite. I think the reason why sex is considered so holy and important is because Scripture tells us it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing that brings us this great pleasure, joy. And so often in the church, we try to pretend like it's this bad thing. During the medieval ages, couples were only allowed to have sex 44 days a year. They were supposed to abstain from sex on Thursday in honor of the Lord's Supper, on Friday to remember the crucifixion, on Saturday in honor of the Virgin Mary, on Sunday for the resurrection, and on Monday for the poor souls. So there's a book out there called Thank God It's Tuesday that kind of talks about this. But so often we've kind of viewed it or just don't talk about it or don't bring it up, but it is a beautiful gift of God. And with all things that we've been gifted from God, we are entrusted to use them then in the right ways, to use them in the ways that bring honor and glory to God and bring honor and glory to each couple. I've heard it said the best kind of sex is between two people who are willing to die for each other. And that's true. It's because it is a beautiful thing. And I hope that we as a church will really take these messages seriously, that women have this great image of God that's inside of them. And we as men are then responsible to help bring that out of them, to show them more and more, to help them thrive in the image of God that they have. Because God sees great value in all people. And Jesus says, look, everyone, eyeball to eyeball with value, respect, and love. Love one another. So men, take seriously how you're entertaining yourselves. And women, take seriously this message from God, that you have the image of God inside you, that you are not a commodity. From the very get-go, Scripture says about you that you have God's image inside you. We all share the image of God. As we close this morning, we're going to sing a song that we've known for a long time. There is a God, He is alive. But as we sing this song, I want you to think about how this message isn't just about us worshiping God, but how there's a God and He is alive among us as well. That God's alive in our brothers and our sisters here in this room. That God's presence and image is inside all of us. Let's stand and worship together.